Good morning, Sunburst. Glad you're here. You know, we've looked in past weeks at the matter of our inheritance. Today, it's the matter of our identity. You may know that right now in Dallas, there is a Titanic exhibit. And I've talked to some folks that have been to that, and they've said it's very interesting. Of course, the history of the Titanic in April of 1912, the seemingly indestructible and unsinkable ocean liner did just that. It sunk. And over the years, human beings have built structures and designed structures and have declared them impregnable and indestructible, can't be taken apart, can't be dissolved, can't be destroyed, and yet it's interesting. They all are in some form or fashion. Today we're going to look at what cannot, what will not be destroyed. Now, we've talked about the fact that our inheritance is undefiled and unfading. It's imperishable. Connected to that, our identity as a part of God's house, God's building, is absolutely indestructible. And the longer I live, the more I want to be involved in what lasts forever. The old hymn, speaking of the great hymns, "Abide with me, change and decay in all around I see. Help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me." So it's time for us particularly to invest in what matters and what lasts. And our text today says God is building a house, and that house lasts forever. That is the core of our identity. And would you notice with me this morning? We are who we are as God's people in interaction with other people, not in isolation from them. I want you to remember that. In our day, what do we have? Increasing isolation. I can hide behind a computer screen. Great convenience. I can order my groceries without ever having to go to the grocery store. I can get my hair done at home. And who knows whatever other things I need done. Never have to leave the convenience of my own home. There are a lot of advantages to that. A lot of disadvantages too. We miss out on that interaction. Well, we've looked in past weeks. We have a living hope and a guaranteed inheritance. That's chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, after the opening greeting. Then you have the message of salvation. So wonderful. It's such that angels long to look into it with tiptoe expectancy. Last week, a checklist for exiles, how we should be living. I like what a famous scholar I know, Dr. James Sibley, has said about the book of 1 Peter. It's really good. He says it's written to a Jewish audience, but it's for all believers. And I think that's critically important, not just all believers, but specifically believers who are oppressed, who are persecuted, who are under duress because of their commitment to Jesus. So here's the takeaway this morning from the get-go up front. Because Jesus is the foundation and focus of your identity, think about it. If you're a Christian here, what's the foundation? What's at the core of who you are? It's Jesus. He's the foundation. And as a believer, what should be the focus of your life? You, the trinity of me, myself, and I, things that, like we said, that don't last? No, the focus is to be Jesus. If that's the case, then we want to live lives that are marked by two things. They're marked by the power of Jesus and the praise of Jesus. So I read a text like this and I think, is my life marked by the power of Jesus and by the ongoing praise of Jesus? Well, we shift with this text, particularly with verse 5. It is a plural pronoun, reminding us of the shift from individual to community, the big you. And the point is that God's people should throb with his power and praise. Y'all know what it is when something is painful and that pain just kind of throbs. It's just like a heartbeat. You just feel it. Well, here's a text that says the people in God's house should throb, should beat, should function with his power and praise. Now, I want you to notice in this text, we'll look at verses 1 through 12. There are only two commands, only two what we could call imperative certain commands. And I want us to look at them. The first one is early on in verse 2. It's translated long or long for. Literally, you could translate it crave. Y'all ever had a craving? Craving for chocolate? Craving for ice cream? You know, cravings. Well, craving. All right, and then notice the second. Look down to verse 11. It's an infinitive, two plus a verb, but it has command or imperatival force to abstain. So if you don't remember anything else from today's lesson, remember those two words, crave and abstain. That's what people in God's house do. Now, really, the first 10 verses are all connected because you have this command to crave or to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, don't get confused. Later on, the author of Hebrews will say, man, it's time for you people to move on from baby food to solid food. You're immature. Peter's not using that idea in the same way. He's using what he uses here, the pure milk of the Word, to describe that which truly nourishes, as opposed to that which is just, we would say, empty calories. I was talking to a guy a couple of years back, and he said, yeah, I don't drink soft drink any drinks anymore. And I thought, well, bummer for you, man. He said, yeah, I'd rather eat my calories than to drink them. You know, here's the situation. As believers, we can stuff ourselves with the equivalent of spiritual fast food, of spiritual carbonation, and it tastes good, but it doesn't really nourish us, okay? So here's the first principle, crave true nourishment. Well, how do we do that? How do I get in a position to crave that true nourishment? What is my appetite for the things of God? Well, there is a prerequisite. And if y'all have been to college or even in your days at high school, you know the word prerequisite. You can't take this course until you've completed the previous course, the prerequisite leading into that course. What's the prerequisite? Well, putting away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Notice Peter refers to five things there. Put aside malice, that's acted out evil. Put aside deceit, we'll come back to that word later. The attempt to be deceptive, to mislead. Put away hypocrisy, acting like you're somebody that you're not. Envies, and then slander, evil speaking, literally speaking against. I don't have to tell you, in our culture today, with all the advantages of social media, our culture is increasingly a slanderous and a vilifying culture. I'm so glad that God has a long, long fuse. So often, as sinful fallen humans, we have a hair trigger. And we hang somebody out to dry at the least provocation, often without any of the facts. Interesting. The point is, if I'm going to receive God's nourishment, I've got to be a willing and clean receptacle, don't I? That leads us into the passion related to this nourishment, like newborn infants. Well, it's probably been a while since most of you have had a newborn infant in your home, but maybe you've had a grandchild in recent years. My oldest daughter is a nurse, and for a number of years she worked labor and delivery. Now, see if I can use the terminology, she is a lactation specialist, which means she helps new moms with getting their new babies to nurse. And she will say to me, you know, sometimes those babies struggle early on, but once they get familiarized, there is a passion. There is that hunger, it just drives them. And there's that intensity of desire and passion, you might say. Notice Peter uses that, like a newborn baby, crave true nourishment. Well, look at the purpose. Why should I crave this true nourishment? Purpose clause. Look at the end of verse 2. In order that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter, what do you mean? I got saved in 1962, or I got saved when I was 14 years old. Look, you never outgrow the gospel. We're all growing up into our salvation. We've talked about it many times. There's a sense in which I've been saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. We never outgrow the gospel, and that's a problem with a lot of people who are our age. They think, I understand the gospel. I've served the Lord many years. Now I'm going to park it. That's unbiblical. And notice Peter's terminology, that by it you might grow up with respect to your deliverance, to your salvation. All right, so there's the prerequisite. I got some alliteration here, passion and the purpose. But notice how this thing progresses, verses 3 through 5. And coming to him, it's a participle. It's interesting. It's a present active participle, which simply means the best translation would be to say, as you keep on coming to him. I love that. You will never outgrow the need to keep on coming to Jesus. Every day, every moment, in every season of your life, as you keep on coming to him. And then would you look at this description? By the way, go back to verse 3, a reflection of Psalm 34, verse 8. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter is saying here, if you're really saved, if you really have tasted the kindness and goodness of God, then you're going to want to keep on coming to Jesus. Well, we're going to see here that being a part of God's house involves coming to Jesus continually. Here is that progression. You might say, keep it up, constantly draw near. It's like Eugene Peterson's work. If you've never read it, you ought to read it, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. A classic. That is the idea. So we keep on coming. Well, who is it that we come to? Well, notice how Jesus, our Lord, is described. We come to him a literally stone living. That's weird, isn't it? Y'all see any stones this week, any rocks? They're not living, are they? So Peter is using really an architectural metaphor here to remind us that God's spiritual building is made of stones that are alive, that are enduring, that are dynamic. Why is that? How is that? Because they are connected to the definite article, the living stone. More about that in a moment. But you yourselves, emphatic, like living stones, are being built up, okay? It's a process. You're being built up. God's church is something that Christ builds. You ever heard people say, well, you know, so-and-so, Brother Billy Bob over there is building a great church. We're building a great church at First Baptist House. No, we're not. You've never built a church. I've never built a church. God builds a church. Jesus is the master builder. What do? We submit to him. We come to him as living stones connected to the stones. Look at it. A spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood. That's stunning. Imagine this Jewish audience. When they hear priesthood, they think about restriction. They think about the high priest who once a year goes into the Holy of Holies to make atonement. But now, Peter is saying, you people, you have priestly access to the things of God. Well, as Baptists, we talk a lot about priesthood of the believer, don't we? And that's wonderful. The priesthood of the believer. I'm a priest before God. I don't need anybody to intercede or go between me and the living God other than Jesus. I don't need a human mediator. I don't need a priest. I just go through the Lord Jesus. That's the priesthood of the believer. But today, even sometimes in Baptist circles, you have people saying, priesthood of the believer, I can believe anything I want about Scripture. No, you can't. That's chaotic. That's ridiculous. Look at this text. Notice how exclusive God's building is. How does God build His church? Through the means of His master builder, His Son, the Lord Jesus. No building to God's glory happens outside of devotion to Jesus Christ. I want us to see that and to be unapologetic about it, right? Well, more about that in a little bit. But look at this in the text. Why are you being built up to be a holy priesthood? Again, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Again, an echoing, what do those priests do in the Old Testament? They're offering up sacrifices. Well, now we're priests before God. Stunning, isn't it? We come to the one living stone. Literally, the Greek New Testament, lithos zontos. Anybody here ever had a kidney stone? If you have, you'd prefer not to think about it or maybe even talk about it, so I apologize. But, you know, now they have these machines. If you go to the doctor, they will do some stone busting. It's called lithotripsy. Lithotripsy. And they'll seek to break up that stone so that you will no longer have the pain associated with the kidney stone. But look at this. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men. That's a powerful word. In space and time, it's a picture of someone investigating the claims of Jesus and repudiating them and saying, I don't want any of that. Rejected by men, in contrast, elected, chosen by God. Listen, in the end, what human beings choose to do or not to do is a matter of little importance. What is of grave and significant importance is what God has chosen to do. And the very language here bears that out. What does it mean to be a part of God's house? It means that I get in line and I get signed up for what God wants to happen, for what God has selected, for what God has chosen. And God has chosen to make His Son, the Lord Jesus, the sole focus of saving faith. All appeals for mercy come through Jesus or not alone. That's the train you need to get on board. That's where you want to buy your ticket and make sure you have a seat. That's all Peter's saying here. Rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So three things about Jesus. He's rejected, He's elected, He's precious. I like that word, precious. It means worthy, praiseworthy, to be esteemed, to be cherished, to be elevated. We talk about our precious spouses, our precious children, our grandchildren. We sing, and we should sing, about the preciousness of Jesus. What a powerful thing. You see how Peter is writing about progression. Well, but it gets better. Look at verses 6 through 8. Well, Matthew, that sounds good. But how do we know? How do we know about this house being built? And is it going to stand the test of time? Well, let's look at the permanence of God's house. Look at verse 6. Don't you love that? For it stands. It is contained. It is confirmed, you might say, in Scripture, in God's revelation. And what Peter is going to proceed to do is quote from three Old Testament texts. I got two of them in the outline today, but actually there's a third one that is connected to the very first one. So first of all, you've got a direct quotation of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. In some of Israel's most challenging days in the southern kingdom of Judah, you have this word of promise, "Behold, I am laying in Zion." Well, Zion is used to denote the epicenter of God's presence with his people. It is used to denote later Jerusalem, the city of David. It's used to denote the activity of worship that happens in the temple and that centrality of worship. "Behold, in exactly the right place," the Lord says, "I'm laying a stone, a cornerstone." There it is again, "chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Behold, look, look." 50 times in the Old Testament, you've got reference to Zion. Peter's picking that up. So what do you have with Jesus? A choice location and a controlling stone. Notice the reference to the cornerstone. I'm not an architect, but the idea here is that you have a stone in a building that is the foundation and that governs and controls every other stone in the building. A cornerstone. This stone shapes and secures every other stone in the edifice. All right? That cornerstone is prophesied in the Old Testament, of course, fulfilled in Jesus. And look at it. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. People who bank their lives, their entire existence, on who Jesus is and what he's done, may not always understand and be able to explain, but if their faith is really there, they'll never be disappointed in Jesus. He'll never let you down. Now, I want you to think about that. Y'all ever been let down, ever been disappointed? All of us in this room have. You know what's really painful? To be let down by the people you love the most. Again, husbands and wives, we let each other down. We let our parents down. Our children let us down. I can go on and on and on. But you know what? Jesus never, ever, ever lets his people down. What a tremendous encouragement. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, literally faith, look at this, Psalm 118, 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Man, that is the gospel. What men scorned and repudiated, God makes the centerpiece of spiritual life. Then a quote from Isaiah 8:14. "A stone of stumbling and a rock," literally, "of scandal." You know, people sometimes get their ideas about Jesus confused. Oh, Jesus comes to give us peace and make everything okay and make us feel good. What about Matthew 10:41, where Jesus says, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." What on earth is Jesus saying? What he's saying is Jesus is the dividing line. And if you identify with Jesus, it may bring enmity and ostracism and difficulty even within your own family circle. Wow. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now, don't freak out there. The Bible here is not teaching double damnation, double predestination. It's just a simple principle. God has decreed from eternity that if you don't take him seriously, you're going down. That's what this is all about. So experience deliverance or expect downfall. That is the message we need to preach to ourselves and to a watching world. experience deliverance, enjoy deliverance, or experience a downfall. What you do with Jesus is the determiner. You see the permanence of that? He's a rock of salvation or a rock over which we stumble. Now finally, verses 9 through 10. Look at the perspective that we can have. Who are we? Look at this, our identity. But you are a chosen race. Notice he's using terms that were formerly almost exclusively applied to ancient Israel, covenant Israel. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's just stunning. So that, again, purpose, you might proclaim. It's a word used there connected to the idea of evangelism, to evangelize, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received God's mercy, now you have received mercy. Man, it's a complete transformation. And then that leads to the last command. Abstain. Keep away from sin. Beloved, greatly loved by God, I urge you, here's that reminder, this isn't your home. As a sojourner, as an exile, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war. Literally, the verb there in the Greek New Testament is connected to our English word strategize. The passions which strategize, which wage a war against your soul. The last thing the devil wants you to do, or me to do, is to delight in Jesus. He wants us to delight in ourselves or in our stuff, to the exclusion of delighting in what really should be delighted in. So, greatly loved children, quit, put away, keep away from those sins that strategize against the soul. Keeping your conduct among the Gentiles, the masses, honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify God on the day of visitation. That's a reference to when Jesus returns and judges. The idea is through the testimony of our lives, through our honorable lives to the glory of King Jesus, these people will be led to honor and glorify Jesus. That is, they'll come to know him so that on the day of visitation, they'll be counted among God's blood-bought, white-robed masses. Well, I don't have to tell you, here's a passage that hammers on the centrality and supremacy of Jesus. Your identity flows from connection to Jesus personally. It's not a one-time coming to Jesus. Yes, there's conversion that takes place, justification at the front end of your salvation, but you never outgrow the gospel. You keep on coming. Well, Matthew, how do I come? How do I keep on coming? I pray. I saturate myself in Scripture. I'm involved in ongoing discipleship. I worship with God's people. I'm involved in community. I come to the Sunburst class. I receive the message of God's Word, and on I could go. Isn't it a great thing? Well, a couple of words of application. This, in chapter 2, is what God was saying about the identity of believers in the first century. And it's what he's saying about believers today. So receive this word. Remember that what God says about you is truer than what anyone else, including yourself, says. There are days when you may want to feel like, well, I'm just a... You know, I take two steps forward and three steps back. I'm a mess. You know, I've just blown it. Well, if you have put your hope and faith in Christ, you're part of this incredible building that God has made. You're a part of His forever family. I love that reminder. Secondly, remember to grasp the options. I enjoy deliverance or experience downfall. I need to plan to proclaim His excellencies this week and every week. That's the goal of us as individuals, as a class, as a church. Listen, if we're not about proclaiming the greatness, the worth, the preciousness, the beauty, the value of Jesus, then tear down all these buildings. Burn them all to the ground. They have no value unless they are places used for the proclamation of the excellencies of King Jesus. Don't y'all love that old song? I'd forgotten about this verse until this week. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, oh, glory to God, I'm a child of the King. That's who you are. That's who I am. We are children of the King in this house that God is building. That, not what you say, not what the world says, not what anybody else says, that is your identity. Father, thank You for the power of Your Word, for the testimony of Holy Scripture, Father, that through the blood of Jesus and His alone, we are living stones connected to the stone. And Father, thank You that through the blood of Jesus, we enjoy deliverance. And thank You, Father, that Your purposes shall not fail. And what we get to be a part of through the Lord Jesus is absolutely enduring and indestructible. Let us live in light of these realities for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.